Ephesians chapter 3, I've entitled the message this morning, A Better Prayer Life. A Better Prayer Life. Now, I guess the first question is, how is your prayer life right now? Are we praying for one another? Are you praying for the church? I hope you are. But I would venture to say that even if you were praying 2 hours a day, that you would still strive to have a better prayer life. I find that it just doesn't seem like no matter how much we do pray, we always feel as if our prayer life is not where we want it to be. And a lot of that is because many times when we pray, and there's nothing wrong with this, so please don't get me wrong, but we may pray for our car or that we would get a new car or our house, a new house, or money or wealth or comfort, that we would be comfortable, we would have health, that our circumstance would be good. That's typically the way our prayer is, and you can take away the car, house, money, health, but you can all lump that all into one thing, and that is our circumstance. Most of the time when we pray regarding circumstance. And that's not a wrong thing to do. We should pray in regards to our circumstances. When someone is in need of prayer in our church, we are commanded to lift them up. And that's based on circumstance, isn't it? But I believe we have a model here of a better way which we are to pray, which is not solely based on circumstance. It's not completely external or circumstantial, but it's inward and it's lasting. And so I want to call your attention to a prayer that Paul utters. And if you notice in this prayer, he doesn't pray that God would change circumstance. He doesn't pray that God would change the situation. But he prays for the people's inward being. And I want to call your attention to chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let us pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are thankful in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we have these words before us. And I pray, Lord, that our prayer life would be modeled after this. That, Lord, we would truly pray for one another and pray for our inner beings. Pray that we would know you. Pray that you would dwell within us. Pray that we would know your love. Pray that we would know your fullness of the Godhead. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Allow us to forget the things that we have done or the things that we plan to do. But Lord, let us look at these words and hide them in our hearts and model our prayer life after them. And Lord, we do pray for circumstantial things, Lord, as you command us to do that. We do pray for each other and the situations we have upcoming. Lord, we especially pray for Sister Tina this morning, that you bless her, help her to feel better, Lord, and to help her surgery that's coming up go well. We pray for this young girl, Lord, that's 9 years old. Pray for her family. Give them a comfort that only you can give them. We pray, Lord, that you would heal her body of this cancer. And Lord, we pray for those of our church, family, those that we love that have cancer and are fighting that battle, Lord, and those that are struggling with sicknesses and diseases, and those that seem to be in and out of the hospital, Lord, and we just pray that you would bless each and every one. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with this church, that you would help us to love one another, that you would help us to grow in love and unity one toward another, and that, Lord, we would lift each other up in prayer each and every day, and that you would help us to do that which you would have us to do, that we would share your gospel, that we would complete the great commission you have given us to do, and that above all things, Christ Jesus would be honored and glorified from all that we do and say. And we pray that even for this message and this service this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you notice in our text, when Paul prays, he doesn't pray for any kind of circumstantial changes for the people. But what he does pray is that the people inwardly would change. And I believe that's how we should be praying for one another. Obviously, again, I don't want to discount this, and I don't want you to think I'm saying something I'm not. We obviously pray for each other's circumstances. It is not wrong to pray for one another's circumstances. It is not wrong to pray for our own circumstances. We are to go to the Lord with these things. The scripture teaches us that. Cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Our cares are the worries of this world that we have, and we're to leave them in his hands. But sometimes our prayer life is reduced to only that. Sometimes our prayer life is only circumstantial. And we need to grow, and we need to strive to pray more for our spiritual needs and our inward man and each other's spiritual needs and inward selves. And so as Paul teaches us this in this chapter, in this prayer that he utters himself, before we begin an introduction to this, is we see Paul's timing, we see Paul's purpose, and we see Paul's posture. Now, the timing is not necessarily found right here in the verse, but if you look in verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so when I talk about the timing of prayer, I want you to notice what Paul is doing, first of all. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. He's writing to a group of Christian men and women who have assembled themselves together as a church, and he's encouraging them in their spiritual walk. And in the letter that he's writing, as Paul's letters often do, the first three chapters are all doctrinal. They're all about the teaching of who God is and what Christ Jesus has done for us. And then in chapter 4, the book shifts gears completely. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace." So in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, Paul changes from "this is what God has done for you," and then in chapter 4 through 6 he says, "now this is what you should be doing for God." And that's how his books often were. In fact, in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters very detailed go into how we are sinners, how God sent his Son into this world, how through Christ we have the righteousness of God. Chapter 5 talks out, "now therefore being justified, we have peace with God." And it talks about what God has done for us. And then in chapter 12 through 16, chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then from there out, he tells us how we're to live. Now, I do think that this is important for us to get in our mind, that Paul talks doctrine, who God is, what God has done for us, what the Spirit of God is doing for us. And then he says, this is what you do for God. And in so many churches today, people don't want doctrine to be preached. They want to know, help me get through Monday through Saturday. Tell me practically how I should be living and what I should be doing. Tell me practically how my billfold can get bigger. Tell me practically how I can be a better person. Those things, how to live better, are good. But Paul sets a foundation for that. In order to live the way that we should be living, you need to understand who God is and what God has done for you. And so the timing of this book is this. Paul preaches and teaches us that God has a people. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about how God chose a people before the beginning and the foundations of this world. That's in chapter 1. He talks about how Christ Jesus redeemed those people. That's in chapter 1. He talks about how the Holy Spirit dwells in those people and is an earnest of the inheritance and a guarantee of salvation. That's in chapter 1. He talks about how we are saved by grace through faith and that and not of works. That's in chapter 2. How we are quickened and made alive. That's in chapter 2. Chapter 3 talks about how we are brought near unto Christ. We are made partakers of his promise by the gospel. He tells us what God has done for us. And then in chapters 4 through 6, how we are to live and what we are to do for God. And then right in between those two, and I didn't mean to scare anybody right there. I just happened to clap right in front of the microphone. Let me try that again. Right in between those two. Right in between those two things, he prays for the people. Hey, this is what God has done for you, and I pray God strengthens you inwardly. And then he says, now this is how you're to walk. So that's the timing of the prayer. Now, the purpose of the prayer, why is he praying this? Well, he says in 14, for this cause. For what cause? Well, let's look back here. And it says, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by faith, the faith of him. He first talks about, verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gifts of grace of God, which has given me the effectual working of his power. He first says, hey, I'm a minister. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world and the things hidden in God who created all things in Jesus. He wants the people to have a knowledge. He's a minister. He's called to the gospel. He wants people to have knowledge. And then he also says, I have access. By boldness, I have access to God. And so with all these things, he's called to be a minister. He wants you to have knowledge of the Lord, and he has access to God, boldness and access to come before his throne. Then he says what? For this cause. This is the reason he's praying. And then I want you to notice the posture. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. The only way God hears our prayers is if we bow our knees, right? That's not the case. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah stands before a king and he's trying to request what he wants to do. He wants to go back and rebuild. And as he's standing before the king, it talks about he prayed before God. It was almost like a quick shot of a prayer, as if he was standing before him and he was nervous and fearful, and he says, Lord, please help me in this moment. And he didn't say, King, wait just a second. And he'd go over and bow his knees and pray before God. He didn't do that. There are certain times and certain situations, folks, where we may be in the middle of, we may be in a boat. And I'm sure the disciples at some point were in a boat. And what do? They cried out for the Lord. We may be in a situation where we can't go into a hiding place and bow our knees. And we're going to pray, right? God can hear us wherever we are, whatever we are doing, and whatever our posture is. God can hear us. But what I do want to call your attention to, what I do want to mention is this. Although he can hear us in any situation we call out to him, there is something about us having a special time and place set aside to bow before God and pray. And I'm going to tell you first and foremost, I am guilty of not doing this the way that I should. I don't know, I hope you're not. I hope you have a prayer life where you have your place, you have your time, and you go there every day. I hope that's the case. That should be the case. But many times I'm guilty of not doing that. Paul bows before God. You know why he bows before God? Because he respects God. And with what he comes to God for, he bows before him in respect. God can hear us anywhere, but don't you think that we show that we mean a little more business, that we show that we are more sincere, that we show that we truly desire the things we are asking for when we actually have a place to bow our heads, bow our knees before God and ask him these things? Or do you think he takes it just as seriously when we're laying in bed trying to fall asleep? Or when we first wake up in the morning but we don't want to put our feet on the ground, so we're laying in bed and we start to pray? I'm not saying those things are bad, but what I am saying is I think we would be a lot more serious and show God a lot more respect if we bowed our face before him and prayed. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. Find a time, find a place, humble yourself before God and ask him of these things. Okay, so that is Paul's timing, Paul's purpose, Paul's posture. So now let's look into the prayer itself with the few remaining moments we have. He first prays. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now there's some controversy here. There's some debate here of what this means. There are some people that says it is the name of the Father that this is based off of. And some say it is the name of Jesus. Many people argue many different areas. I'll leave that up to you. I do think it's talking about the Father here, but I do think the offshoot comment is about Jesus. And I believe it says that of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I think we are named of Jesus. We are Christians. We are called that. And I think that it's talking about Christ there. But the context of the passage of whom we're talking about and praying to is the Father. And it says, praying to the Father, that verse 16, that he, the Father, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He prays that the inner man would be strengthened. The book of Timothy talks about how bodily exercise profiteth little. We are so obsessed sometimes with exercising and working out in order to make our physical appearance look better. You don't believe me? Go to a gym on January the 3rd. You will see that people very seriously want to do things to modify their physical features. They care about their outward man a lot. And what Paul is praying here is that God would strengthen not our outward man, but that God would strengthen our inward man. Since we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. The book of 2 Corinthians teaches us we are new creatures in Christ. We now desire God and the things of God. Romans chapter 6 verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The last baptism we had was Brother Davin. And when Davin was baptized, when we baptized him, we pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we also pictured something else. We pictured a death of the old man and a resurrection to a new life. We in Christ Jesus have been resurrected to a new life. And a new man. And that man needs to be strengthened. As babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. We grow by that. There, whereby we grow. We grow by that. Then we move on to meat and harder things. But we are to be strengthened inwardly. And how strong are you inwardly? Does the Spirit of God rest within you? Each day, are you inviting the Spirit of God to control you, to fill you, to lead you? Or are we winging it on our own? We need to be strong inwardly, folks. Now, how do we do that? Well, I just mentioned we read the Word of God, we meditate. But in Ephesians 5, remember, he prays for them. But then he tells them what they should be doing. In 4, 5, and 6, he tells us what we should be doing. And in chapter 5, I want you to notice what it says. In verse 18. Well, I actually want to start with verse 16. Actually, I want to start with verse 15. We're just going to read the whole chapter. Verse 15. "Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Stop walking around foolishly. Be wise. How do we do that? Verse 16, "Redeem the time because the days are evil." Christians, Jeremy, we waste too much time. We waste too much time. Redeem the time. Take advantage of the time. "Wherefore, being not unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord is." Verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This is a condemnation on being drunk with alcohol. It is. But folks, it's so much more than that. There are people that just want to use this passage to only talk about alcohol. That's not the intent of this purpose, of the purpose of this text. This text is talking about how we are to be more godly. And the offshoot note of that is, don't be drunk. Now, why did he even mention that when he's not really talking about drunkenness or drinking? He's talking, listen very closely to me here, folks. He's talking about control of your life. And he's saying this, the person who seeks alcohol to be drunk is controlled by their alcohol influence. We still talk like that today. What do we say when someone is arrested for drunk driving? We say that they were arrested by being, what, under the influence. People recognize that whatever substance someone takes that can alter their mind, they are then under the influence of that substance. And they may do things or say things they normally wouldn't, right? It's an example, folks. This is an example to us. And the example is this. Don't be controlled by any other substance, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's what he says in verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." That means don't be controlled by wine, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit, or be controlled by the Spirit of God. And how are we controlled by the Spirit of God? How is it each day our inward man is being controlled by God, that we are living the way we should? Here's the way we do it. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always to the things of God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How is our inward man going to be strengthened? Stop inputting things in your life that are meaningless and start putting things in that are spiritual and holy. Start singing to yourself. The different songs that we sing, folks, when John takes the time to pick out these songs and we sing them, I hope you're not just singing them because he called out a number. Let's sing what the words have to say. And then throughout the week, let's sing those things in our mind. Let's speak to ourselves in psalms. Ricky taught many of the proverbs through some of the proverbs this morning. Those scriptures of wisdom, quote those in your head. Say those to yourself. Verses in the New Testament that you hide in your heart, speak them to yourselves. The Word of God that we are to read and understand, when we're not reading it, we can talk to and we can tell ourselves of the words of what the Scripture says. And think about them and meditate them. Give thanks, being thankful people. And then lastly, submit yourselves one to another. That means do something for someone else that you would even want done to yourself. Help someone else. Submit yourself to others. Look at each other as greater than yourself. And when you start doing that, you know what's going to happen to your inward man? It's going to become stronger and stronger. You're going to become more spiritual. You're going to become more holy. You're going to be sanctified into the image of Jesus Christ more than you were. Stop feeding in all the useless things and start consuming things that will help you grow inwardly and spiritually. What a prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Secondly, he prays that we might by his Spirit be strengthened in the inward man. I also want to, real quickly before we move on, I want to call your attention to, it says, with the might by his Spirit. If you think tomorrow you're going to go out and you're going to start singing these hymns in your mind and you're going to do this all of your own power and of yourself and you're going to be the greatest Christian there is, you're going to fall flat on your face. I've done it before. I'm sure you've done it before. Have you ever tried to be that super Christian in your own power before? You find out it doesn't last very long. We need the Spirit of God. And we need to strive every morning. We need to pray that we're controlled by his Spirit, that he helps us to grow inwardly and to be strengthened inwardly. Okay. It says also that Christ, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I think this is going to be a good place to stop, because we're not going to have time to go into the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of his love. That's a sermon in and of itself. And we'll look at it next week, Lord willing. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. For Storms Creek Missionary Baptist Church, here is my desire for every one of our members. You may think this is a weird desire, but my desire is that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. You say, well, if they're a member of the church, he does. Not necessarily. All that we can go by in order to take someone as a member of our church, to baptize them, all that we can go by is what? A profession of faith. We go by a profession. I want you all to be very assured of this one thing. A profession of faith is not salvation. A profession of faith is a profession of salvation. Does everybody understand that? A profession of faith does not equal salvation. A profession of faith is a profession of your salvation. Does everybody understand that? My desire is that for everyone that professes faith, that they truly have the faith they profess. Does that make sense? That's what I desire. I desire that for everyone that says they called upon the name of Jesus to be saved, that they truly have called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. I don't want anyone in our midst, in our congregation, in Storms Creek, I don't want anyone to miss heaven by 8 inches. Has anybody ever heard that? They profess with their lips, but they're not in their heart. They can miss heaven by 8 inches. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Is Christ dwelling in your heart by faith? Have you acknowledged your sin before a holy and just God, and have you repented of that sin and believed upon Christ? I'm not asking if you were baptized when you were 8 years old. I'm not asking that. I'm not asking whether you've been a member of this church for a long time. I'm not asking that. I'm not asking if you professed faith in Jesus Christ at one time. What I'm asking you right now is, does Christ Jesus dwell in your hearts by faith right now? And if he doesn't, no matter what you have said or what you have thought, you are mistaken. You do not belong to Christ. I pray that you would trust in him this very hour, this very moment. Believe upon Christ, and may our prayer be that Christ dwells in all of our hearts by faith. That we desire to serve him, that we desire to glorify him, that we desire to lift him up. Now, I did not finish. So, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the remainder of this. But what I'm going to ask you to do is some homework. And I'm going to commit to you that, and I've already set an alarm for every day this week, at a certain time, that I'm going to open this scripture up and I'm going to pray for our church and you by reading through these passages and praying this week at a certain time every day this week. I'll tell you my time if you want to know. I picked a time where maybe we could all join together because I don't know what time you get up and I don't know what time you go to bed. So I picked right smack dab in the middle where everybody should be available. That's at 5 p.m. And at 5 p.m. each day, I'm going to have an alarm go off. And I'm going to open the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to pray for you all these things that Paul prays, that you would be strengthened in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in you, that you would comprehend and know the breadth, length, depth, and height, and know the love of Christ Jesus, and that you might be filled with the fullness of God. I'm going to pray that for you. But in turn, I ask that you do the same. Now, you don't have to do it at the same time. You can if you want. We can be in one accord at that. But I ask that you open these scriptures and you pray the same thing every day this week. And I pray that you pray for me, and I pray you pray for our deacons. And you can pray for each other too. But in all of One Encore, if we are praying these things, I believe God can use this to strengthen us to do great things for Him. That's what I'm going to do, and I encourage you to do the same thing. But I pray, above all things, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and that you know Him today.